14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we're dealing with this passage that Paul is instructing his the church there at Corinth about tongues. And so remember, the chapter is divided into two main points. The first point has to do with everything in the assembly has to be done with understanding in mind. So the speaking a foreign language in an assembly is confusing. So the truth needs to be put out in an understanding way. And then the second half of the book deals with the use of tongues must be done in order. So he's trying to deal with tongues at a time when it's in transition. And the Corinthian church, apparently everybody was involved in speaking in tongues. And he's trying to say there are major limits to tongue speaking, even in a transition time. So this is what he's trying to lay out here in this chapter. Now, I taught 1 Corinthians over in the Philippines last week. We went through the whole book during the week, but many of the pastors there wanted some of the message and so on that I was presenting here. And so we're getting this up on the internet. And so we appreciate Brother Jeff's work here once again. And so anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the issue of tongues. So the charismatic movement says that since the Bible talks about tongues in the New Testament, and since we use the New Testament, tongues must be for us today. All right, that's their argument. Our perspective here is tongues are brought forth in the New Testament, talked about. But in the two main contexts in the New Testament, there are statements indicating tongues are temporary for a short period of time to accomplish a certain task. All right. Consequently, the task was accomplished in the first century, but since that task now for tongues has been accomplished, there's no more need for tongues, just as the Scripture lays out here. So we want to review here a little bit. So I've reviewed the last three times, but this is such a big issue within Christianity. We need to have a biblical mindset and be able to come up with verses off the top of our head. Here's a passage. All right, this passage, you want to talk about tongues? All right, I remember this passage. This passage over here, let me draw these together and help you out here. All right, so let's go through this once again. Once again, we'll go through this. We see really, the first reference to tongues is not Acts chapter 2, which many would think would be the case, but it's actually found over in Mark chapter 16, and here are the Lord's last words before he ascends to heaven in Mark chapter 16. And he says in verse 16:17, Mark's gospel, his starting place, says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So he talks about five experiences that would come to pass. Now, that's not where the passage stops, though. The next verse says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven," so this is ascension, "and sat on the right hand of God." Verse 20, "And they," that's those on earth, "went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. The signs, verse 17, five signs. These five signs confirm the word. What word? The preached and written word of God. So the whole point of signs was to indicate Jews. So Jews sought signs. Jews, listen up. I'm giving you more revelation. You've had the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, they don't call it Old Testament. It's called the Tanakh. If the Jews called it the Old Testament, that presupposes that there's a New Testament. They don't believe there's a New Testament. They believe Christians dreamed up the New Testament. We believe all of the Scripture is canonical or in the canon of Scripture and so on. So the Lord was saying, I am going to demonstrate to you that this is of God with signs. And as I give you new revelation, the new revelation I'm giving you is in addition to what you have from Genesis to Malachi. Now we've got new revelation, and I'm going to indicate this to you with signs. So listen up, observe, I've got signs for you. Four of these five signs occur in the book of Acts. Acts demonstrates this transitional period. A transitional period, it's transitional because the Lord, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, inaugurated some new things for the Jewish people. The new things he inaugurated was a new institution, no longer the temple, now the local church. No longer Saturday worship, Sabbath, but Pentecost was Sunday, a new day of worship. No longer animal sacrifices, but the final sacrifice. So that's what the Lord was inaugurating on the day of Pentecost. I have a new institution. It's the local church. I have a new day of meeting. It's Sunday. I have new emphasis on sacrifice. It's the Lord's sacrifice. Putting behind the things that the Jews were familiar with. Now, for the Jews, they might say, well, wait a minute. No, we've had these things for 1,500 years or from the time of Moses forward, and you're trying to tell us something, you're giving us something new. How are you going to demonstrate this? All right, I'm going to demonstrate it with these outstanding signs on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three holy days that the Jewish men were to come to Jerusalem to worship God, and the Lord indicated then that to them publicly, I have this new teaching for you. And he did it with signs. He did it with signs. He did it with signs through the unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews. There on the day of Pentecost. But prior to this, the Lord already points this out. Now, as I indicated here, while we're still here in Mark 16, we have five experiences, he says, will happen to those that believe. But there's signs confirming the word. So now remember, the charismatics say, well, wait a minute, we believe. All right, yeah, but these confirm the word in the first century only, you see. And so what are these? Well, one was casting out devils, casting out demons. casting out devils or demons. Many of these demons were cast out in their religious institution, either in the temple or the synagogue. So this means that we had demon-possessed people in their religion. These were unsaved people. And one example of this would be in Acts chapter 16 when Paul cast out the demon out of that young woman and so on. So that's one example of this. Then they were speaking new tongues. Another place where we find out a passage in Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they spoke with new tongues. And then he goes on to say, and they shall take up serpents. So here, when Paul, in Acts chapter 28, when Paul was picking up sticks to make a fire, a viper clung to his arm, bit him and so on, he didn't die. They expected him to die. And so that's the third example of that. It says that if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. We don't have any example of that in the book of Acts. But the Lord promised this, so apparently it happened. And then they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And that occurred in Acts chapter 5. So these are several occasions in Acts when these events happened. But they were confirming the preached word of the apostles, which word eventually was written down in Scripture or inscripturated. All right? So that's the point of the signs here. Once the complete canon, that's the complete number of books from Matthew to Revelation. We call that the canon, all the 27 books of the New Testament canon. Once all these 27 books were written, there is no more need to confirm these as the Word of God. So when that happened, when the book of Revelation is written, there's no more need for signs to confirm this, and so these signs apparently cease. But we believe that. Now, we've got another passage to correspond with that. But here we have the Lord laying this out, signs for them. Now, Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the verse 8, the passage that's highly controversial in many circles, but shouldn't be. It's very clear cut here. Paul's talking about how charity or love, never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, the foretelling of events would come to an end. Once the book of Revelation was written, there's no more place for foretelling the future, what's going to happen in the future. We have everything God wants us to know about what's going to happen in the future in the 66 books of the Bible. So, anybody says, well, I can tell you what's going to happen in the future, they're not of God, you see. So these prophecies foretelling the future have come to an end. He goes on to say, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Why would tongues cease? Tongues were one of the five signs to confirm the Word of God. Once the Word of God was finished, tongues ceased. All five signs ceased. Then he goes on to say, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This would be special revelatory knowledge of the mysteries and so on. And once the all the mysteries we know about, and Paul talked about several mysteries and so on, all the mysteries we know about have been revealed in Scripture. There's no mystery that Scripture's given that hasn't been revealed, obviously. And so we know about all this. So special knowledge about the future or special knowledge about mysteries has come to an end. All right. So here we have two passages indicating a background for Paul's presentation here in chapter 14. So, in the New Testament era, in the first century, there were many supernatural things that were going on that were to confirm the Word of God. I remember when Philip was talking with the Ethiopian eunuch, he won him to the Lord, and then he was transported immediately to a place 20 miles away. That was something supernatural. Anticipate that miracle happening today any more than we anticipate tongues happening today. Violet, I mean, if tongues are for today, then we ought to anticipate, you know what, Sunday morning, Lord, I want you to transport me to church. You know, I mean, think of all the gas we can save. Just transport me to church, and we'll all just show up here and so on. But no, that doesn't happen. Many, many things were going on in the first century in this transition. And so there's a transition going on to confirm the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, and allow the Jews to realize, see, Jews seek after signs and Gentiles after wisdom. So the Jews need to be instructed here, I've got new revelation for you. And they say, well, wait a minute, I thought all the revelation was given up through Malachi. No, I've got more for you. Well, how do we know? Because I've got signs accompanying the revelation. All right. So this is part of our understanding here of these passages. So if you're talking to charismatics, you take them to these passages. Mark 16, 1 Corinthians 13. Go to these passages. And we go over that. Now, in our passage today, chapter 14, this is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 25. Let me read those, you follow along. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. All right, so this is the passage that we want to cover today here. And so let's notice, first of all, the Lord's command to them through Paul. Paul gives a command in verse 20. He says, brethren. Now, remember, he's treating the Corinthian church as brethren. They're brothers. They're believers. But he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be ye men. So here he's indicating with regard to them, it's time to grow up theologically. Grow up, he's saying. It's time to grow up in understanding. Stop being so childish here in your understanding. Now, this is a reproof against the charismatic movement. They're immature in their understanding. They don't have a maturity. Oh, they say, and I've read many of their commentaries and arguments and debates and all this and so on, but they are very, very immature in understanding Scripture. Their whole approach is, it's in the New Testament. We're New Testament Christians. It applies to us. That's all you need to know. Grow up.
Amen.
It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. There's a lot of things the New Testament don't apply to us. We can look there in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. How about the four horsemen? Do they apply to the church age saints? Are we looking for the four horsemen to come? No. That's in the tribulation time. The millennium is described in Revelation 20. Is that that's in the New Testament books, right? Book of Revelation. Are we living in the millennium right now? Anybody think we're in the millennium right now? Of course we're not in the millennium. And so it's just a bit of here of seeing this, but it's time for them to grow up. Stop being so immature in the Word of God, so babyish in the Word of God. This is what you'd expect from a small child that might come and say to you, Daddy, I was reading Revelation, and Revelation talked about the New Jerusalem. Can we go to the New Jerusalem next week on our vacation? Oh, grow up, child. Obviously, that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about our eternal state. But you see, that's what he's saying to the Corinthians here. It's time to grow up. Time to grow up. Be not children in understanding. Now, when it comes to malice or evil, remain like a child. Remain like a child. Don't get involved in it. Be somewhat innocent. Be somewhat immature in malice. That's what he's saying. Be immature in malice. So if you want immaturity, be immature in malice or evil doing. See, but in understanding, be not children. Then he expands on the first clause once again, in understanding, be men. So be manlike in your understanding of Scripture, like a grown-up, like a mature saint. We're familiar with, but let's just look at the passage here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Most of us can say that from memory, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a grown-up, mature workman. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. Paul uses a tent maker's term. It's the only place where we find it in the New Testament, rightly dividing. So Paul is a tent maker. And this means to make straight cuts. So when he's making tents out of leather or material, whatever he was doing, in order to, say, get an animal skin, and he had several animal skins to try to put together to have a leather tent or a whatever type of material he's using, he'd have to make these cuts in rectangles so the rectangles would line up with one another and have a tent that didn't have any holes in it. So that's what he means, straight cutting, right? Rightly dividing or straight cutting. And so he wanted his tent, he wanted his tent nice and complete, no holes in it. And we want our theological system nice and tight with no holes in it either. So we have to rightly divide, make straight cuts. And so we see how passages are fitting together. This takes study. It's not something you can do with a one-time read. It takes a lifetime of study to try to put together the pieces of the Scripture and see how they all fit together. And so this is what he's saying there. But he says here to the Corinthians that it's time to grow up. Time to grow up in your understanding of Scripture. I can probably make many applications of that. In a lot of areas, time for church saints to grow up. They need to grow up and be adults and not childish, not high school-like, but grow up in life and be mature. I remember one time when I started off as a professor of in a Bible college, and my first year there, I was first semester. I was walking down the hall, and there was a lot of students there, and so on. And there's one student walked past me, and they apparently said hi to me. And but at the end of the semester, a student came back to me and said, "You know what? I've been bitter against you for the whole semester because that first week when I walked by you, I said hi to you, and you didn't say hi back to me. And I've been bitter to you for a whole 3 months because you didn't say hi back to me." And I thought, okay. and they apologized for that. But I thought in my heart, why don't you grow up? I mean, this is babyhood. This is high school stuff. Come on. I didn't mean not to say hi to you, but, you know, if somebody looks at you funny or doesn't say hi to you, is that the end of the world? Come on, let's get beyond this. Let's grow up. Let's grow up. I mean, there's a big battle out there. There's life and death issues going on. Let's grow up beyond the immature high school stuff that sometimes goes on in local church. And I think that's what Paul's saying theologically to this church. All right. So we see the command here. We see the command. Secondly, we see the consideration in verse 21. He says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will, they not hear me, saith the Lord." Now here he takes a passage out of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Now, let's review what the Scripture says here about tongues and languages and so on. In Isaiah chapter 28, the passage that Paul is citing here, and verses 11 and 12, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." So the passage that we have here, what the Lord was saying in Isaiah's day to the northern kingdom was that because they wouldn't hear the prophet who was preaching to them in the Hebrew language, he was going to send them in captivity, and they would be hearing in captivity anything in a foreign language. And so, in this case, hearing tongues or hearing a language that you was not your own was a part of a curse. It was part of a judgment. It was a sign of God's displeasure. That's what tongues were when they would be taken into exile in Assyria and hearing the Syrian language. Or later on when the southern kingdom would be taken into Babylon and hearing the Babylonian language. This wasn't a blessing. It was a curse and a judgment. And it comes out of what the Lord predicted for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, we have the Lord predicting in verse 49, saying, "The Lord shall bring thee a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." This is one of the curses on both the northern kingdom, Assyria, and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. they would be in a land whose nation, whose tongue they did not understand. So tongues represent a curse. Tongues represent a judgment. Tongues are for unbelievers. All right, so charismatic movement. You want to be involved in tongues? What's this say about you? You see? But this is what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church. He's saying, oh, I know, I've already told you we're in a transition time, but there, we need to be weaned off of tongues in this transition time because they really represent judgment and curse. And this is not what we want in our assembly now, is tongues. All right, so he cites the passage. We could look at another passage that gave this to you, but there's several others in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 15, the Lord said, here through Jeremiah, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understand what they say. There's a judgment. Now think of the first time we have languages. Who's the author of languages? God is. He's the one who gave us languages. Back there, Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel, everybody was speaking the one common language of the garden, which was Hebrew. Hebrew is the original language. And they were united in rebellion against the Lord, and they're building the tower. And so they're all speaking the same language, Hebrew. And the Lord confounded the language. He confounded the language to stop their building. So if somebody said, hey, pass me a brick so I can build here, the word for brick in one language would be different than another, and before you know it, they couldn't do anything because of the language. So God judged the human race, you might say, with language at the Tower of Babel. Language, other than Hebrew, is a judgment on mankind. It's a judgment on mankind. So speaking English here, English wasn't the original language. Adam and Eve weren't speaking in English, so you know that, right? They weren't speaking in King James English. All right, you got that? They're speaking in Hebrew. But we speak in English, but all the languages of the world represent the judgment of God upon mankind who tried to unite at the Tower of Babel, and so God dispersed them, He scattered them, He confounded them. And so here again we have this perspective. So Paul here used an Old Testament passage and he pulls it out. And so he's indicating here in the past then, we could put this up here, tongues were part of God's judgment and a curse on His people. Judgment and as a sign, the other thing was, it was a sign for unbelievers. Unbelievers. Sign for unbelievers. And so that's how Paul's using it. That's how he's using this passage. Even though the Corinthian church was still in the first century, Book of Revelation, some other books hadn't been written yet, and so the canon was still open, and they were in transition. He's still nevertheless saying, you need to be weaned off of tongues, and you need to get involved here in prophecy, because all this is coming to an end. And it doesn't indicate the Lord's blessing at all. It doesn't indicate you're spiritual at all. What it indicates is you're highly immature, and you're carnal, and you're childlike, and you need to grow up in understanding. So, now if this is true in the first century, in a transition time, what's it mean for this time when we're beyond the transition time? That means that those that are involved in tongues today, remember, I mentioned this, tongues are not exclusively Christian. Tongues were practiced prior to the first century. Tongues are practiced around the world by the pagan religions. So to say, I speak in tongues. I'm a great Christian. I speak in tongues. You're really condemning yourself. You're immature. you're wrong. You're you know, we can go on and on here, but so he cites the passage here out of Isaiah 28 and 11 and 12. So yeah, we have the consideration that he gives forth. Then let's notice Paul's conclusions here in verses 22 through 25. And he wants to use a couple of case studies here. But let's look first of all in 22. He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now remember on the day of Pentecost. And so why do many people want to say we're Pentecostal? They want to go back to Pentecost. Pentecost only happened one time. It inaugurated something new, a new institution, a church, a new day of worship, Sunday, and a new emphasis on the cross, Christ's cross. And this all relates to New Testament Christianity. But tongues were given there for the unbelieving Jews who came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to the unbelieving Jews on Pentecost after they had the signs, and it piqued their appetite for hearing more of the revelatory truth here. And so what happened on the day of Pentecost to 3,000 people? What happened to them? They got saved, right? It means they were unsaved, and they got saved. So the signs were given to them to help them see that the Lord was speaking, and then after they realized God was in this, then they heard the gospel preached by Peter and they were saved. They were saved. And so the Pentecost demonstrates that signs were for the unsaved Jews to get them to look and listen to Peter who preached the gospel, and when they did, 3,000 were saved. So he's indicating tongues are not for a sign not to them to believe, but to them to believe not. That's true on the day of Pentecost. So, Corinthian church members, why are you involved in tongues? Why are you involved in tongues? All right, he goes on to say, but prophesying be preaching. Preaching serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So here he makes two precepts. Tongues are for unbelievers, preaching is for believers. All right, and then he has a couple case studies here. We notice in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues. So there seems to be idea that Paul was saying, right now the Corinthian church, since I've been away, you're all trying to speak in tongues. And this shows just how immature this church is. You're all trying to speak in tongues. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that ye are mad? Well, yeah. The answer to that's obvious. Sure, they come in and some foreign language. What in the world are these people talking about? What are they talking about? And so, the idea would be if they, in this context, if they came into a Greek-speaking world into a church in a Greek-speaking world, and they would assume then Greek would be the language, and they were speaking some other language, they say, these people are mad. Here we have an English-speaking church, but if we if people came in here, English-speaking people, and they thought, it's an English-speaking church, we'll sit down here, and if I started speaking in different tongues, and Korean, and maybe the other language, Filipino language, and German, and people say, what in the world's going on here? You know, I can't understand this message. So, Paul is, this is overly obvious, but to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to babies. He's speaking to a baby church. I mean, they're immature, so he's got to be very obvious. I mean, we have this, we can understand this here, right? So, now, I just got back from the Philippines, so I preached in the service. The people over there, they understand the two languages and so on. And so I preach in English. They all can understand that. But during Sunday school, the pastor, Requetin, was the pastor. And so he, what he likes to do, he'll float in between English and Filipino language, you know, right? I mean, it's amazing how he can do that. But I can stay up with him as long as he's in English. He pushes over there to the Philippines for a little bit. And, you know, I don't know what he's talking about and so on. But he gets back in there. And so I understand their context. And as long as he doesn't go in, over in the Filipino language, everybody starts looking at me and pointing their finger and laughing, I know he's not talking about me. But that's about all I know. But, you know, I wouldn't go to that church if that's the language they spoke all the time. I'd just be lost. I'd be lost. And so here we see, this is so obvious. This is so obvious. So that's case study number one. People would think mad. Verse 23. And so this is a mad Baptist church. That's the church I'm staying away from. That's mad Baptist. So we don't want that. Excuse me. And then the next case study he has, verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, it'd be preaching. And there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all, he's judged of all. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So when an unbeliever or unlearned person comes into an assembly that's preaching in the language the people know, then the Lord's going to be able to work through that language and bring about conviction, convinced or convicted. And then once they're convicted, because the secrets of their hearts are made known, so that's what the Lord does through language. You know, an amazing thing is of the multitude, I think there's about 3,000 languages in the world now. It started off the 70 at the Tower of Babel, 70 nations and so on. But the Lord can bring about salvation through the Word of God in any language. He can do that. So I've asked my Korean friends, what language Bible did you read when you got saved? Korean Bible. You mean you can get saved from reading the Korean Bible? Yes. Holy Spirit can work through the Korean language. Ask the Filipino people there, what language did you read the gospel in and get saved through? What language? What Bible? They said the Filipino Bible. Lord can speak through Filipino language to save people. And he can even speak through English to save English people, English-speaking people. So here, he makes it clear here. Prophecy, or the preaching, is what works in the hearts of people. They get convinced or convicted. And the secrets of the hearts are made known. And they'll fall down in repentance and get saved and say, this is a place of truth. It's a place of truth. So Paul brings out these basic points of truth here in his message. And is indicating to the Corinthians then how they need to put under control. This is a church that had tongues out of control. And he's saying, put this under control. Here's the principle. There needs to be understanding in the assembly. Now, I mentioned earlier, back there in verse 5, that there has to be an interpreter in the assembly when tongues are being practiced. But there has to be understanding. If there's no interpreter, it is really fruitless. So, and he also dealt with other issues there. If you're singing in tongues, if you're praying in tongues, this has no value. There is no value in this. Now, your heart may be in tune with the Lord, but the Lord's not impressed if you sing to Him a song in tongues, because He's the one that gave you the tongues anyway. The Lord's not impressed if you speak to Him in different languages. He doesn't care about that. He's the author of language, so He can understand any language. He's not impressed with speaking to Him or praying to Him or singing to Him in language. But in the assembly, it must be for the benefit of everyone involved. So he's saying the Corinthians, grow up here. Tongues has associated with it judgment, curse, unbelieving. And so realize that. That's something we want to do away with. On the other hand, preaching is of great value. Preaching the truth in a language people understand is of great value. And this is what needs to be done in the local church. So the Corinthians, they were so mesmerized, you might say, by Paul's exercise of his gift. They thought, oh, this is great. I want to be just like Paul. Certainly the Pauline camp was thinking that. I want to speak in tongues. I want to know the mysteries. I want all this. And they were adding tremendous confusion. And they're perpetuating things that shouldn't have been perpetuated in their assembly. And so the Lord, through Paul, was trying to bring this to an end. Now, this takes us through verse 25. And then in the remainder of the book, he begins to give order. So there's order in the assembly. So the two points he's bringing out in the whole chapter are, first of all, truth has to be put forth so that people understand it in their own language. Secondly, when tongues are practiced in a transitional period, there has to be definite order in the assembly. There's the ordering that he gives, and we'll talk about that next time. But the charismatic movement, as we understand today, and as they practice this, or the Pentecostals, Pentecostal charismatics, Pentecostal is a denominational term. Charismatic is kind of the movement itself that spreads across. There are charismatic Catholics, for instance. So Pentecostalism, this refers to a denomination, whereas charismatic moves refers to a movement within a congregation or a denomination or other denominations. But regardless, Pentecostal or charismatic, they're putting forth something that is not biblical today because the canon is closed. So whatever they're doing today is either perhaps psychological or emotional, or it's just a fakery, or it's demonic. I think demonic is the big word here. Most of it is demonic. They don't know that. They're in contact with the spirit world and expecting spirit energy and so on and help. And once you go outside of the parameters of Scripture into the spirit world, you do that, you're opening yourself up to demons. And they don't realize this. So the movement today, I believe, is for the most part demonic. That doesn't mean any one person in a charismatic church can't be saved, but if they are saved, it's in spite of everything that's going on here. So this is what Paul's laying out here. So you can have some ammunition when you're talking to some of the charismatics there, and they're wanting to know, well, have you spoken in tongues? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Have you had the second blessing? And all these things, and you can come back to them and say, wait a minute, let's get biblical here. Let's try to talk as adults rather than babies, and we'll deal with what the Scripture is really saying here. So, Paul indicates that tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but them that believe not. So here's a good verse to take them to. I went to church last Sunday and everybody's speaking in tongues. Okay, well, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but them that believe not. So what kind of church do you go to? An unbelieving church, right? Well, I'm going to stay away from that. There's nothing attractive there for me, is there? And so we have a biblical understanding of all this. So the Bible paves the way for this. The Lord tried to get the attention of the unsaved Jews on the day of Pentecost. And when he got their attention, then Peter preached the gospel. They were saved. And Paul's trying to lay out all this as well. The only purpose of tongues was to show the unbelieving Jews that God was not done with the canon. And these signs confirmed the canon. Confirmed the canon. But once the canon was done, no more need for signs. So, for tongues. So here we have an effort to try to rightly divide Scripture and put these various passages together and see how they all connect. So let's don't be immature and baby-like in our understanding of Scripture and say, well, anything in the New Testament is a promise for me, That's just a naive approach to the Bible. We have to see that how the Lord has written the Scripture. But it takes some work to put all this together. All right, let's conclude in prayer here. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Scripture. I pray the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and deal with us about these points and bring to our mind remembrance when we're dealing with others as well on this subject. Pray that you'll bless not only our assembly, but those that are listening on the Internet. The message here that they'll be able to take these points and from the Scriptures and be able to help and refute others that are lost and confused in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. I pray you'll bless our assembly now and bless us the remainder of the service, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.